So, for some of you know, I have four amazing kids, and they're now at the point of like getting taller than my wife, and they're awesome. But I have a 10-year-old, I have an 8-year-old, I have a 6-year-old, and I have a 4-year-old. So, the amount of everything that goes on in a week, for those of you who have kids, you know the speed at which the house can get destroyed. You know the how fast an interest can go from one thing to another. And it's hard to keep up, especially, and I'll say this, I'm entering a new phase where, like, I have a 10-year-old. So 10-year-olds are awesome because they're still kind of kids, but they're starting to kind of display some of that, like, teenager stuff. So one, in about 2 or 3 years, please pray for me because I'll full-blown have a teenager. But one thing that's really taken over our life, and I don't know if I get like a plug for this, but it's this group called Dude Perfect. So again, younger guys in the audience, you probably know who Dude Perfect is. If you've seen them, they're basically a group of guys who do like crazy trick shots. They have like a YouTube channel, and they're like a huge phenomenon. They've been around for like probably 10 years, and like Dude Perfect is now like the thing in my house. Now, that's awesome because, again, it's getting my kids off of, like, the Beyblades and the Pokemon, so they're actually, like, talking sports and stuff like that. So I'm like, cool, awesome. But one of the things that's really starting to happen is, like, both my two oldest sons, especially my 10-year-old, are getting a little bit passionate, we'll say, about Dude Perfect. And if you've ever seen Dude Perfect, like, they'll throw a football from one side of, like, a building to the other, and they make it in a basketball hoop. Well, it's really fun to see and watch, but when your 10-year-old's doing that in the middle of your living room, it's not so fun. When you're outside, I actually showed up. I was driving home the other day. I pulled into the driveway, and like my one son's by our basketball hoop, and I'm driving. I was like, hey, pass me the ball. So instead of like bringing me the ball and like handing it to me in the car, because I was going to try to do a sweet Dude Perfect shot myself, he like throws the ball up, and then the basketball just like bounces off the front windshield of my van, and I'm like, Broly, don't do that, man. You're going to break something. But for him, what's happening is he's getting so passionate about all things Dude Perfect. Like, he's starting to lose, like, this, the like, that semblance of, like, life, that, like, that logical, like, hey, I'm right about things. And what's really happened is actually, again, like, I don't know if this becomes, like, a shout-out for Broly to get this, but they have this, like, contest that's going on right now where anybody can enter to win. Type in your email, and then they'll do, like, 4 people get the grand prize, and they can go to Texas, and they can meet the dudes. So what is my 10-year-old here? Dad, we can enter, and Dad, we're going to win. And I'm like, buddy, dude, there's, like, 1 in, like, a million people who are, like, going to register for this. And if we win, sweet. If we don't, like, that's fine, too, but it's Dad. We're going to win because you put your email in. I was like, buddy. Like, and I'm like, all right, like, don't want to break, like, don't want to be the wet blanket. Don't want to be the guy who, like, shatters his dreams. But I'm like, dude, the chances of us winning are low. So a couple days go by. I'm still passionate about Dude Perfect. And all of a sudden he walks up to me and he's like, Dad, look. And he shows me an itinerary. Here's all the things we're going to do when we go to Texas. And I'm like, you don't even know where Texas is. You don't even know how we're going to get to Texas. Like, you have no idea how much plane tickets are. And I was like, well, there's only 4 tickets, bro. So, like, who's gonna stay behind? He's like, well, me, you, and Zeke for sure are going to go. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, yeah, Mom can stay home with Jed. And I'm like, what in the world? Like, I was like, you're already, like, alienating people from this grand prize. So, like, he's so passionate. And I was like, hey, buddy, like, I love your passion. I love where you're at. I love that you got an itinerary. He's like, wait. And he flips the other side of the paper, and he had, like, a everything he needed to pack. I need 4 pairs of socks, my toothbrush. He's like, Dad, I'm going to bring my Bible. And I'm like, good job, PK. I was like, you're doing a good job in life. But he had everything that he was going to write. And I was like, buddy, I was like, I need to have a conversation with you. I was like, you're passionate. You're so excited about this. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to bring you down. But I was like, but there is a chance you might not get this. There's a chance that, because, again, all these people are putting their name in the hat, so to speak, they might not pull your name. It's like, you're so passionate about this. You're so worked up about this. But, buddy, there is a chance that you might not win. He's like, well, we could put the uncle's emails in. Yeah, for sure. We can put Mom's email in. I was like, for sure. But I was like, but, buddy, like, I know you're passionate, but we still might not get it. And then, like, I watched, like, 10-year-old, and again, if you have boys, you probably know this, like, when they're trying not to cry, because it's one of those things that you know for a fact, like, the boys know that they're not supposed to get emotional about this, but they're trying to still be tough, and, like, I just watched him just start welling up in the eyes, getting upset, and I'm like, oh, now I feel like a jerk of a dad. I was like, come here, and I give him a hug. I was like, but buddy, I was like, I'm so excited you're passionate, but you have to be able to kind of like couple, you got to kind of combine your passion with knowledge. Because it's great to be passionate about something, but like you got to kind of have in the back of your head, you might not win. And that kind of brought me to like this very interesting point is like as I was studying for Romans chapter 9 into Romans 9 and Romans 10, like there's a very pointed statement that Paul uses when he's talking about the nation of Israel, about passion being coupled with knowledge. So if you got your Bible, we're going to kind of land at the end part of Romans chapter 9 and then kind of the beginning point of Romans chapter 10. But last week, we talked about all things like God's sovereign election and God's choice, which is like a huge thing just in the fact that before the foundations of the world, God knew who he was going to call out of darkness. Now, that doesn't mean he's making like specific choices and saying this person, not this person, but there is the fact that God knows. So we don't have time to break into all things the election of God, what predestination looks like. But also, we don't have time to go into like what does that mean for us? So kind of one of those free commercials that I always love to say whenever I preach, read your Bible. One of the most important things you can do in your walk with Christ is read your Bible. Open it. Study it. Listen to God's word, because the thing I love about God is when you seek him, he seeks you. The book of James says that when we draw close to God, he draws close to us. And one of the easiest ways, one of the most practical ways to draw close to God is to talk to him, is to listen to him. So read your Bible. But in Romans chapter 10, God's word kind of like goes into all things talking about man's responsibility. And then his focus, what Paul's focus on, God's word moreover focuses on, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about, again, the line of Abraham. He's talking about, again, that one day God called Abram out of Ur. He picked a pagan guy. He picked a guy who was worshiping idols. And he's like, hey, like I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to do something spectacular with you. Like I'm eventually going to give you a son. You're not going to have that son until like you're 100. And then again, I'm going to make sure that the descendants of you outnumber the stars. They outnumber the grains of sand and the sea. And this nation is going to bless all nations. Now, quick spoiler alert, the reason why it blessed all nations is because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came, he was God's son, he died on a cross for our sins, so that we might have a relationship with him. That's the gospel. So I pray that you believe that. But the one thing that he really picks up on, he's talking about the nation of Israel, the ones, again, God's privileged people who came from Egypt. They went from the promised land to having a kingdom. They went from having a kingdom to being removed from that kingdom because of their sin and idolatry to being brought back. So like God was with them every step of the way. And when they get back to the promised land, you would think, okay, they saw God's providence, they saw God's protection. They're going to get it right this time. But that's not necessarily what we see. So in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 30, this is kind of the end of it, we see an amazing kind of truth here about the realness of the gospel. He says, what shall we say then, starting in verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith. So he's saying, like, hey, those people who were not grafted in, those people who were not God's privileged people, like, hey, like, guess what? They end up having a relationship with God, not because of their own merit, not because of their birthright, not because of who they were born or what nationality they were. They have this righteousness. They have this right standing with God. Why? Because of faith. But he says, but that Israel, this is a contrast. He's saying, hey, that's the Gentiles. But he says, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. So what are they saying? Like, you can't achieve righteousness of God by works. And Paul's talked about this already in Romans. You can't reach some level of morality that's going to bring the righteousness that only Jesus has. Like, perfection is what we're shooting for. And the only perfect person to ever walk here on earth is Jesus. So a fancy word, it's called God's imputed righteousness. Like, God doesn't look at you. He looks at Jesus. And the only people who are allowed in heaven are perfect people, and the only person who was ever perfect was Jesus. That's why it's so important that the blood of the Lamb covers us. But he's saying here, he's like, hey, like the Jews, like, man, you're not going to reach this. Why? Why did they not reach this? And I love this. Because they did not pursue it by faith. They're trying to just do the rules. They're trying to achieve. They're trying to do it by their own morality, their own rules, their own mandated righteousness. They weren't doing it because of faith. And because it was based on works, Paul continues. This is, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone, and it was written, before I'm laying Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So he's saying, like, hey, they're going to trip over Jesus. This is the craziest thing in the world, because Jesus is the most welcoming, loving person who's ever existed. He's God. He is love. If we screw up, God doesn't meet us with like a, hey, you did this. He welcomes us with open arms and says, welcome back. We go read in the prodigal son, and we see that while we were still far off, the father ran to us. And we see the same imagery with Jesus. But the Jews, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, what it did, they tripped over God's grace. They tripped over God's love. But why? Because they wanted it to be about their own rules, their own morality, their own mandated righteousness. And for Israel, again, you look at the rules, the morality, the mandated righteousness, and you see how much that separated them from God. These are the people who grew up hearing about the separation of the Red Sea. These are the people who grew up hearing about Abraham and all the craziness there. These are the people who grew up about hearing the stories of David and hearing how even though the kingdom was shattered and broken, God brought the remnant back so they could be with God at the promised land that God said. They grew up on the righteousness of the prophets and the law and all those things. But what did it do? Push them internally. Push them to focus on self. Push them to look at themselves and be like, oh, we're right. We got this. It's about our rules. It's about our preferences. It's about our mandated way to make sure that we're living in a right standing with God. And it's easy to always kind of look at Israel and be like, oh, shame on them. But we who have seen Jesus post-crucifixion, those of us know Jesus, that he came out of that tomb. You know, sometimes we struggle with the same thing. We trip over Jesus. We make Jesus into something that he's not. We make church into something that it's not. We make reading scripture into something that's not. Now the reality is, this is why we got to go back to read your Bible. But the moment we start making it about it, our mandated righteousness or our preferences or anything like that, we're in a bad spot. And Paul kind of picks up on that idea. And as much as he's dropping a bomb, being like, hey, you're going to trip over Jesus, Paul then issues a very, very stern warning to them. So picking up in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. So he's not turning around and being like, nah, 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 you're not saved. He's not turning around and walking away from them like, yep, they're destined for hell. Like, he's broken over this. And I think so often it's really easy for us, maybe inside of the church, to see people who are wandering and straying and walking in darkness and being like, they've made that choice. No, we should be broken over the fact that somebody's living in sin. We should be broken over the fact that somebody is not choosing to know Jesus. We should be broken to watch people who stumble over his grace and his love. Paul here, what does he do? He's not rejoicing. His motivation, his passion, I want to see somebody come to know Jesus. And what does he say? I'm praying to God. He's not being inactive here. He's not being passive here. But then what does Paul turn around and say? He's like, hey, I'm praying for them. But he says, for I bear them witness, I'm talking to them, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I'm going to say that again. He says, for they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So what is Paul really kind of saying? It's like, hey, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, like, you had passion. You were excited. You had this energy about the things of God. but you actually had no knowledge about who he was. That's a bomb. And you take that from, again, talking about the nation of Israel, and then you juxtapose it over to the church to be able to sit here and say, like, hey, you're passionate about the things of God, but you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. You're passionate about church, but you actually have no relationship with Jesus. Hey, you're passionate about living righteously, but all you're doing is being a stumbling block for people because you're trying to make it about you. You're passionate about living sanctified, but in actuality, you're not doing it humbly or even by the Holy Spirit. Like, to be passionate about the things of God, but have no knowledge of who he is. That is one of the most terrifying places to be. Because if you're living there, how quickly you can convince yourself that you actually have a relationship with the living Savior, when in actuality, the only thing you have a relationship with is your mandated rules, your mandated righteousness, and your mandated preferences. That is by definition tripping over Jesus Christ. And how can we test that? What does he turn around and say? He's like, hey, if you have this passion, you have this zeal with no knowledge for Jesus, Paul warns, he says, hey, you're going to become ignorant of the righteousness of God, and you're going to start seeking to establish your own righteousness, and you're not going to submit to God's righteousness. Whenever a person tries to establish their own anything, ever notice it breaks? Ever notice that there's a limit to it? If you're relying on yourself as your merit of righteousness, like that, the merit of righteousness stops at you. If you're trying to love somebody and you're trying to love somebody in your own power, it stops at your ability to love them. Because once they become an inconvenience or a project to you, you discard them. If you start looking about a humility, you start looking about love and joy, like if we're establishing stuff on our own, it doesn't work. But where does it start? Being super passionate about the things of God with no knowledge about who God actually is. And be super knowledgeable about the fact that your life can change because of the gospel. That doesn't mean that you have knowledge of who changed you. You could just be churched. You just be behavior modified. You just know not swearing doesn't help, or drinking doesn't help, or doing drugs doesn't help, or looking at stuff on the internet doesn't help anything. So instead of actually like giving your life to Christ, we just give ourselves to our own mandated righteousness. And we get super passionate about those mandated righteousnesses, don't we? Because give me about 5 minutes, I bet I can find the thing that you're making a bigger deal about than what it needs to be. But look what the nation of Israel did. They had passion, but they had no knowledge of Jesus. They literally missed on the coming Messiah. They knew the scriptures. They knew what the prophets said. They knew all the forecomings about Jesus. And they had so much passion about the things of God, they completely missed the fact that the Messiah was right in front of them, teaching them. Not only did they turn around and miss the fact that Messiah was teaching them, they crucified him. They killed him. So we talk about the dangers of having a bunch of passion with no knowledge. This is the biggest issue with the nation of Israel that Jesus showed right in front of them. Nope, not him. Let's put him on a cross. He's blaspheming. Let's mock him. Let's flog him. Let's destroy him. And it's one of those things at the end of Romans chapter 10, again, we see the fact that God never gives up on people. In Romans 10, verse 21, again, like, as much as, again, being passionate and missing, Romans 10, 21 says, but Israel, he says, who's the he? It's God. But of Israel, he, God, says, all day long I have held out my hands to the disobedient and contrary people. Even though they were lost, even though they were caught up in passions, even though they were trying to establish things on their own, what was God doing the entire thing? Like a loving father, he was reaching to them. Please come here. Stop tripping over me. Again, parents, you know this. When you start seeing your kid like toddle and again, they start tripping over things, the speed at which you turn around and you can jump. Like, we got like spider sense or something like that. And again, we can just grab kids out of nowhere. But like when you see somebody tripping, the speed that you can just react. The entire time, God was seeing the nation of Israel tripping over their own passions. And they had no knowledge, but what was God doing the entire time? My hands are out to you. I'm right here. I'm trying to pull you in. He didn't turn around and see them acting a fool with their passions. He didn't see them losing their minds and be like, whatever. I want to help you. Same thing I did with my son. I wanted to make sure he had passion. Dude, we might be able to meet the dudes. I'm excited you get to meet Colby or the hoser or the tall guy. I don't know who they are. But again, I'm excited that you get to see them. But dude, I need you to put your passion through a filter of knowledge. Because the reality is our zealousness should never be without knowledge. You look at how a kid acts. They're super passionate about things, but you got to give them knowledge. And because, again, when we start seeing zealousness with no knowledge, you start seeing us creating things that are not of God. You start creating standards that are not what God said. We start making our own merit and our own standard. Our zealous has to be rooted in this. Our passion has to be rooted in God. Because our zealousness starts with knowledge of who God is. And I love that this is where Paul kind of goes. He's like, hey, like we know the verses that are coming up in Romans 10. Like, hey, Israel missed. They had zealousness and they had no passion. But while we look at God's sovereignty and we look at the fact that God had a plan to bring salvation to everybody, we are responsible for knowing who God is. We are responsible to have passion for God. So how do you get to that passion? How do you get to that proper passion for God? How do you get to that place where your zeal is rooted correctly? If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul goes on, he says, hey, Moses writes about righteousness that is based by the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, it's like, hey, stop looking at the rules. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? This is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend from the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? I love statements in the Bible because when you can kind of turn around and actually like listen to it instead of just like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Oh, here's a header, so I'm in a different section. Like you actually just like read it. But when you see a statement, but what does it say? That's Paul bringing everybody to this is what the truth is. We're talking about people who had passion. They did not have knowledge. They're talking about people who had passion, but they established things on their own. We're talking about people who are lost that Paul is praying for. But he says, the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible, and we have to understand it where God is putting it. Zealousness doesn't bring a right standing with God. You can be passionate about anything. That doesn't mean it's the gospel. You have to be passionate with knowledge. What is the knowledge that we have to have? We have to have the right knowledge of where faith is and what faith is, and most importantly, who we have faith in. So for us, we have to understand that faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save. Some of you need to let Jesus save you. Because you're trying to add that passion and that zealousness and do it with Jesus. You cannot save yourself with your own doing. The only person who can save you is Jesus. For us, again, the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For us, that's where passion comes from. That's where zeal comes from. It comes from that fact that we know that Jesus saved us. Zealousness, passion has to flow from the fact that we have confessed with our mouth. We believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died on a cross and rose again 3 days later. We have to have that passion and we have to have that knowledge that Jesus truly is King. Jesus truly is who he says he is. We have to understand that Jesus truly died on a cross to bring us back from our rebellion, our disobedience, our debauchery, our sin. He brought us back to the fact that he brought us to God. Not us bringing ourselves to God. He brought us to God by his work. But our zealousness, our passion, always must reflect the realness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can get passionate about politics. You can get passionate about pet peeves. You can get passionate about the way the church needs to run. You get passionate about what a pastor should do and what a church should do. You get passionate about all those things. And they're always worth a conversation. It's one of the most important things. Have a conversation about it. We don't need to divide. We can have difference of opinions. But it's okay for you to have a passion. It's okay for you to have an idea. But does your zealousness, does your passion flow from the realness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we cannot change anything about ourselves. We cannot do anything. We cannot make ourselves more passionate, to make ourselves closer to God. The thing that brings us closer to God is only the fact of Jesus. But what's the inverse? As he said, you get super passionate and you start building your own kingdom up. You start building your own rules. You start building your own morality. Then everything around you looks more like you and less like Jesus. I'm not saying we're perfect as elders here at the church. I'm not saying the location pastors are perfect. I'm not saying the staff is perfect. And the reality is, you already know for a fact, I'm not saying the congregation that comes to the River Church is perfect. None of us are. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That we can still be passionate about the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for us. And we can have faith in that. You need passion. And you need knowledge. But for me, I'm always looking at that like applicational hit. Like, okay, so how do I make sure I'm checking myself? Because I think that's one of the things. Like, okay, so you hear you're passionate. You hear, okay, I got to check out my pet peeves. I got to check out my own mandate and morality. I got to check out my own rules. And you start running that. It's really quick to like, no, I'm fine. Like, I do that all the time in marriage. Like, I'll look at my wife. She'll get, like, upset about dishwasher, laundry, and stuff like that. I'm like, it's fine. We're making memories with our kids. It doesn't matter if the house is clean. And then you go to bed, and you try to get, like, a spoon for some late-night cereal, and you don't have any. You're like, oh, that's why you were right about that statement. So maybe it's just me. But the reality is, for us, like, we always need something that we can check ourselves. So for me, like, the thing that we always hold ourselves up to is Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I hold myself up to Scripture, I realize how lacking I am and how much more I need Jesus. But when you read Scripture, there's always here's the problem. The remedy is always Jesus. But then it's like, well, what do I got to go do? And for us sinners who realize, again, our passions can make us turn internally, that's actually where the remedy is found. Because if Jesus says, hey, you have passion, but you have no knowledge, that makes you start establishing stuff on your own. But the inverse is true, because again, when we have zealous, when we're zealous about Jesus, when we're passionate about Jesus, and it's rooted in the work and person of Jesus, what happens is we become externally focused. And as if this is where Paul was going in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, he just gets down to saying, hey, you need to know who Jesus is. You need to make sure you're passionate and you have knowledge. And that knowledge starts with confession. But in verse 14 in Romans 10, he says, but then how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they are never, who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, I love this verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You don't know the best way to be able to tell whether or not you're caught up in that zealousness without knowledge? It's what's your focus of people who are lost. Paul saw people who were lost and he was broken. Paul saw people who were putting their passions in the wrong spot, and he prayed for them. For us, true zeal for Jesus doesn't make us focus more internally. True zeal for Jesus as a church doesn't make us more worried about people who are inside of these walls. True zeal for Jesus, true passion for Jesus, turns us to a place where, again, we're not focusing on our pet peeves and our righteousness and our merits. true passion for Jesus, true zeal for Jesus, true zeal for that gospel-changing grace that we have received, puts you in a spot where you start focusing on those who don't know it. If you have true zeal for Jesus and true understanding, how can you not be telling every person you know about the good news of Jesus Christ? And that's hard. That can be awkward. Again, sometimes we need that inside of the church. Like, again, we get wrapped up in our own understanding. We get wrapped up in our own kingdoms. We get wrapped up in our own morality. We get wrapped up in our own mandated righteousness. Like, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And we forget the most true thing that every single person needs to hear, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died on a cross for humanity's sins. And everybody needs that love. And I think that the hard thing is sometimes we can start coming to church, we start gathering, and again, the reality is there's a bunch of zeal, there's a bunch of passion, hands can go up, we can hoot and holler, but is there genuine knowledge? And the only person who can answer that is you. There's no radars, there's no little scanning devices that we have. You don't get tattoos, or you don't get tattoos removed when you come to know Christ. Don't get a halo over your head. But what you see out of people who genuinely, genuinely know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a passion for the lost. They see a broken community and they try to figure out how we can put Jesus there. You see people, whether you agree or disagree about any of the stuff that's been going on in the last week, you still lift up everybody in prayer. And I think that's one of the things that gets lost so often. If you have true zeal for Jesus and true understanding, how can our hearts truly just lose passion for people who are lost and hurting? When Paul turns around and says, "Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." If you truly have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if your life has been transformed by his goodness, if your life has been rescued because he died on that cross for you, this has to be our heartbeat as true believers who are passionate and we have knowledge. We can't turn around and be looking at the world as dark and broken as it is and be like, "This is what I expected. I'm a post-trib guy, so I think it's really going to get rough." No, it doesn't matter what your theological view is. The thing that Jesus has called all of us to do is to make sure that we go, therefore, into all nations, baptize, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I'm with you from this day to the end of the age.